So this is week two of a series on, I initially called it Worship and Creativity, and we are going to get next week into a bit more of what it means to be creative beings. That is not the exclusive domain of artists or musicians or whatever. It is an invitation for all of us. We're building, laying some groundwork for what that looks like next week. This week we are going to talk about why we do some of the things that we do. What does worship in this space, our expression of worship, look like? And I just want to say this. We have, again, uncomfortable, it's a bit sloppy, our language, when we talk of come let us worship and we mean turn on the amps and sing. That's not meant to like be the definition of worship. It's kind of shorthand. What we're really talking about is let's express our worship right now in this time. It's an expression of worship. It's very important. Actions of love with no expression of love would be fairly empty. Most of us would agree it's important. It's not the main thing. But I want to talk about our expressions of worship, why we do what we do. And what are some of the strengths of that, and what are some of the hang-ups, because it's not all perfect all the time. But what are we talking about when we talk about come let us worship, come let's express this thing? I want to tell you a couple of stories from my own story. I'm really grateful for some of the early leaders in my life. When I was a teenager, I had an initial experience with community that made Jesus very attractive to me. I saw people who loved Jesus. It was here in the context of this family, and I gave my life to Jesus. But then I struggled with lots of things, and I walked for a little while. I got cold. I got really cold. My parents started to come to church. They started to come to this church because it was where I was coming. And they got hooked, and I checked out, but they kept on coming. And some of you guys know my folks. They're Wayne and Sabrina McQueen, awesome pastors in the Vineyard now and really good parents. But they were obviously pretty concerned when I started to walk. And, you know, my walk from faith. And what I walked into was I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted the glory. I wanted, if I'm honest, I probably wanted the girls. You know? And so I was leaning into trying to become a good musician. I wasn't a good musician back then, but I had big, big ideas. And so my folks were getting concerned, and so they decided to sabotage me, and they decided to host a youth small group at our house. Totally. It's like, this is, now I got to go to this stupid thing. It's in my house, right? And they needed a worship leader. It's like, well, if I have to go to this stupid thing, at least I can practice my chops, right? Maybe learn how to sing. I'm serious. I remember this attitude. And so if you look this up in the worship leader handbook of releasing leaders into stuff, it like breaks a large number of fairly widely held conventions. Okay, but I was there, and I was just trying to do my time so I could get out. And no, this is true. And so we started meeting, and it was probably the third week. All of a sudden, I was in the middle of a song. I think it was a Kevin Prosh tune. I think it was God is So Good. And I was in the middle of leading this worship set, and all of a sudden, I believed what I was singing. And I would mark that as the beginning of my relationship with God. All of a sudden, the language was, it resonated in my soul. And about a year and a half later, somewhere in there, I had started to lean into these things of leading worship, this thing of leading worship. And there was something, it's really hard to describe what started to take place in the middle of my worshiping with in community in small groups. But then about a year and a half or a year later, something like that, I was in a family camp. I don't know how many of you guys remember the old Stainer family camp. There's maybe a couple of us that would remember those days. And so we were there for family camp. It was all the vineyards in the region would gather together, and it was crazy and wild and full of dust, and so I would feel like I was dying because my allergies would go crazy, but it was spirit-filled. And so we stayed on afterwards for a youth family camp. So it was just the teenagers, essentially. And a guy by the name of Brian West, bringing a bunch of old names here, names we haven't heard for a while, he out of the blue found out that I dabbled in worship leading. And so I strapped on the guitar one night with a band. It was unrehearsed, but he just felt to invite me to do this and led worship. And it's a beautiful, amazing time together. I mean, it just was. I experienced the Holy Spirit in ways that I'd never had before. And there was a density in the room. And this is why we get so sloppy with our language, because I just said that when we invite the Holy Spirit, he's already here in full measure. I can't explain how all of this stuff works. But somehow it was like thick as soup. And I was just completely hooked. Completely hooked into this experience and encounter, whatever it is that seems to take place, not always but often in the midst of our singing together, our worshiping together. So I want to talk about what's going on when we do that. I also will give just a little bit, maybe I'll do that right now, just a really short thing. Why do we emphasize music and not all kinds of other sorts of acts of creativity? And we're going to touch on this more deeply next week. But what's the thing with worship, with music? Why is that association so much that if I say we're going to worship now, everybody, almost everybody who has any experience with this church is going to get ready to start singing? What is that? Worship music, our singing together, it is art, it is creative. We get to write new songs, we get to write new melodies and all of that kind of stuff. So we are making stuff, but it is at its core community-based, right? If we all together were to grab paintbrushes and come to the front and collectively paint something, it would be cathartic and maybe an interesting experience, but I don't think we'd be taking pictures of it or selling it, right? It's the thing about our songs and the invitation in our music is that we get to layer our voices together. It only gets richer, and you don't even have to sing well. It's amazing how many times I've been in a room full of people who are not professional singers, and yet there's something that sounds like the choirs of heaven in the mix. And I think that there's something to that, that we do begin to lean in and have a sense of what it sounds like in heaven. Which, by the way, the sound is the sound of our hearts, not the sound. That's the predominant thing, is how our hearts are gathering together. But with song, we have this thing. We all get to grab hold of it. We all, even if you can't sing, you can tap and stomp, right? This, by the way, is my act of worship. It's true. I love to sing. I love to articulate. I love to play guitar. But when this starts going, that's like, that is actually one of the predominant expressions for me of worship. It's this sense of just digging into the ground beneath my feet and inviting God to do wonderful things. But so there is something in the form of music. It's not a magical thing. It's not I don't want to
totally demystify it, but it's just practical. We all get to lend our voices to it. And it becomes more beautiful the more voices there are. And so it's woven throughout Scripture. So it's not the only way to worship. It's not the only way to express worship. But it is the reason why it tends to be the main muscle that we flex as a community to worship together. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I want to play a video from one of my favorite living theologians, a man by the name of N.T. Wright. It's about 3 minutes long.
Let me just start and see where it goes. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the task of the human beings made in God's image is to reflect God into the world. I see the image bearingness in terms of an angled mirror. If you imagine God looking down and being reflected by this angled mirror into the rest of creation. And likewise, the rest of creation is being reflected back to God. And that's something about what human beings are there for, to be God's wise stewards looking after creation, but also to gather up everything that the creation has been doing and to come and present it before God. As in Genesis chapter 1, human beings are made to be the flower and the crown of creation. And then the whole point is to voice creation's praise, to take the inanimate, apparently inarticulate praise of creation. You get it in the Psalms, of course, about the trees clapping their hands and the hills celebrating and the valleys shouting for joy and singing. Now, if you've got the right sort of ears, you may just be able to hear in the music of the wind and so on a bit of that going on. But of course, in a sense, it's a metaphor. And the point is that when the psalmists are doing what they're doing, they are putting into articulate speech the fact that all creation is praising God. And so you get the sequence of thought in Revelation 4, where creation is saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is simply what creation is doing. And then the humans say, the 24 elders say, you are worthy to receive this praise because you created all things. What we humans do is we add the word because to what creation does. We are given a mind to understand that God is worthy. And so instead of just doing this worship thing like the trees and the waterfalls do, we are given the task of thinking why we would do it and then choosing to do it. So it's a choice to sum up the praises of creation, and we make that choice and we come into church or kneel down to pray or whatever. And then out beyond that, as the next stage, we then say, but wait a minute, something's wrong with the world. This is Revelation 5. And then we are told, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also the Lamb who was slain, has dealt with that which was wrong. And now there is a new dimension to the same sequence of praise. It's as though up until now it's all been in black and white, been perfectly valid, but that's okay. And now it's suddenly all in color. And the color is redemption. You ransomed men and women for God from every tribe and tongue and people and language. So we have this kind of layer upon layer of praise. All creation, human beings gathering that up. Human beings recognizing that something is wrong with the world and that in Christ God has dealt with it. And so this crescendo of praise, and it's all about God and what God has done, is doing, and will do. And to what extent is it about me? Well, I come in on the coattails of that because I am caught up and swept up in it. And I don't have to worry if I'm feeling it at the moment. Ironically, I'm more likely to feel it if I don't start off wondering whether I'm feeling it or not.
Is that not good stuff? There is so much to unpack in that. I'm not able to post that video, have access to that through some training that I've done, but it will be on the recording for this. And I would encourage you guys to give that a listen a couple times. Even if you just need to fall asleep to the dulcet tones of a nice baritone British speaker, right? You know, there's many things that I could pull out of that. What I want to pull out this morning is that based on what he said, there, that we've been given these minds, these brains, a capacity to sum up the things of God and to explain what? Creation exudes praise. That's what the Psalms say. We look at these things and we can articulate blank, God is worthy. We can articulate why God is worthy. It's a very significant piece of what it means to worship God. This is why we have a very hard time accidentally worshiping Him. And we can come into a space and be caught up and swept up on the coattails of what's taking place and have transformative experiences in that. But ultimately, it is an exercise of our whole selves. It's an exercise of our bodies, an exercise of our spirits, the exercise of our minds and our ability to articulate why God is worthy, and in fact to articulate into the injustices and the brokenness of the world why Jesus continues to be and is and will forever be the champion of and the object, the point of all of our worship. This is the capacity. We get to sum up the story every time. Now, we tend to do that through song. Can we do that through our working? We can. Can we do that through our dancing, our movement? We can. Can we do that through our writing? We can. And so being able to answer the question is very important because of the inherent power in particularly our forms, in the inherent power of our music, even in the inherent power of the ability for one human being to persuade other human beings of good ideas, we can get caught up in the charisma of individuals or the forms of music. That can happen to us. We can get caught up in the charisma of these things. And so being able to ask why and remind ourselves why allows us, you know, fire is not inherently bad. It is simply dangerous, right? And when we lean into powerful forms of communication and powerful forms of expression, it's fire. And knowing why is part of what it means to have some really nice stones around the fireplace. It's not about containing the things of God. It's about making sure that we don't shift over into some false expression that sounds like it's directed to Jesus, but is in fact just about us feeling a certain thing. Because you can experience the sweep up of a good concert in any good concert. We'll do it to you. And so answering the question why is just really important. It also allows us to... you know, the church is full of these of lessons, history lessons, about where forms of worship, even those specifically commanded and inaugurated by Jesus himself, being communion and praying the Lord's Prayer, even those things, if we lose the why, they can become empty and ritualistic, right? And we don't condemn the smells and the bells in this place. I love liturgy. I love beauty. I love beauty and worship. I love good craft, good craftsmanship. Very well supported in the scriptures, by the way, those values. But we don't want to lose the plot. And so we need to ask the question, why? So part of your homework is to lean into, why do we sing? Somebody says, why do you guys sing in church? Have an answer. Lean into the question. Despite the power of my early encounters with God in the midst of the worshiping communities that I was part of and described to you, I went through a season in my 30s, early 30s. Late 20s, I'm sorry. But I was an adult. I was in my late 20s. I'd been leading worship for over a decade, and I lost the plot and got disillusioned, and it felt like empty. And I started to feel like every time I strapped on a guitar in church, I was just leading people in a chorus of let's feel better about things. Right? I lost the plot. I had to ask the question. Krista was actually part of the initial group. We did an online teaching thing with Dan Wilt years ago. And it was in the midst of that I began to rediscover why we do this stuff. In fact, that video was part of my recovery of how important this stuff is. Why do we wave flags? Why do we dance? Why do we groove? Right? Why? It's good to ask the questions. It's good to have ready answers. Not in a defensive way, but so that we're being full of intention. Because there's no such thing as unintentional worship. It doesn't exist. It cannot exist. Unintentional worship is a complete oxymoron. Those words do not belong together. It won't happen. It can't happen. I just want to also say this. You don't always, in answering those questions, it doesn't always have to be a theological answer. It needs to not reflect something that's theologically untrue. But, you know, for example, if you love waving flags and your spirit just comes to life and you feel like this movement and expression is something that opens up your heart and you're able to love Jesus and express exuberance that you have, that's enough. It is. But it needs to be connected. It can't just be because I did it last week. Or it can't be because Joe does it. And I don't mean Joe Braga, just the Joe, because that was like a name I grabbed at. This is your offering. It is our offering. But our offering doesn't exist unless your offering comes to the table. You know what I mean? We are the sum of the parts of who we are. The vineyard does not worship apart from the people of the vineyard worshiping. Right? So, stepping into these things, it's important. God-focused, community-honoring expressions of worship are always good. If you can kind of give it that test, is it God-focused? Is it community-honoring? If those two things have a yes beside them, then unless you're doing some weird showboating thing, you're in pretty safe waters here. It also helps us to figure out how to worship in ways that do not detract from other people, because the community honoring thing is huge. If you like to worship Jesus by chatting, we might be having a bit of an issue, because we might be winning in the sense that we're having an honoring conversation with another individual at the back of the room, and maybe we're even talking about the things of God. But if we are not honoring our community by the sound of chatter, we are in troubled waters with our form. Community honoring worship is also very important. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's read some scripture. Does that make it cooler? No. Scripture. No. Sorry, bad. Okay. By the way, listen, we are going to go just a little bit over time, and I usually apologize for that, but I just want to be really honest. These are big ideas, and they're hard to kind of encapsulate too closely. If you need to head out, you totally can. Just don't be, try not to be disturbing or whatever. I'm not going to go too long, probably till 22, quarter to, something like that, okay? So, Colossians 3:15 to 17, let the peace of Christ be in control in your heart, for you were in fact called as one body to this peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in your hearts to God. And whenever you do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a great passage to lean into some of the forms of our worship. Last week we talked about Romans 12 extensively, the very first verse, and I'm still unpacking the implications of that. This needs to stand on top of the foundation of those things, because it's never just about our forms. It always stands on the shoulders of the deep realities that God is calling us to a life that is devoted to Him entirely. So having said that, we can say this. I just want to unpack a couple of things in here. The peace of Christ, be in control in your heart. For you, in fact, called as one body to this place. The unity that comes when we have the peace of God in our lives, the peace of Christ in particular, in evidence, is profound. When the peace of Christ enters a situation, enters a room, He can calm whatever raging waters are going on. And sometimes we need to have our raging waters calmed. Right? We have stories of Jesus doing that throughout the pages of Scripture in like literal ways, literally calming the waves, right? There are two things that are required from my mind as I read that. We need to trust who God is, and we need to encounter Him. The peace of Christ is not a concept. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It requires the presence of the Holy Spirit in the areas that are full of turmoil. Jesus, in the belly of the boat that is rocking, he's there, he's present in the ship. Frustratingly, he's calm, he's sleeping. Trust and encounter. I have experienced peace as the hallmark of Christian worship, Christ-centered worship every time. I have never experienced a time of expressing worship and dancing with the Holy Spirit in that place and it not be peaceful. If there's no peace, there's a struggle, right? And if there's struggle, hey, guess what? That's okay. Let me tell you that many times when we're leading from the front here, it's a struggle. But many times, almost all the time, there is peace at the end of the road. There is peace in the invitation. I also want to say this about peace. Peace is a worshipful language. Peace is mentioned more in the book of Psalms than in any other book in the Scriptures. Peace is mentioned 98 times in the Psalms. The Psalms are the worship literature of the Scriptures. They are the worship songs. They are the top 10 hill song of ancient Israel or whatever. The Psalms are significant. Peace is a huge piece. Peace is a huge piece. The word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the word there is logos. It's the same word that we hear in John when it opens and it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and da, 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 right? This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's the same word that's in play here, logos. This is not just let the truth of God objectively and removed from His presence dwell in you richly. Didactic information. No, the invitation is that the presence of Jesus, the same force that created everything, let that word dwell in you richly. The same words that spoke out into the darkness and into the void and created everything, let that word dwell in you richly. Wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's just so much that is there. I'm going to skip past something here that I would love to talk about another time. But in my eagerness, I just wanted... This could have been an hour and a half, I promise you. I'll just say this about thin places. It's a borrowed term from some Celtic thought and thinking. So we want to wrestle that back and make sure that we're leaning into the language of Scripture with it. But when we think of the temple, when we think of the burning bush, when we think of places where the things that where the curtain that divides our awareness of God's presence is pulled back or gets thin, and we can start to smell the things of heaven. It's like walking into the room and you can smell a meal that's being prepared, but you haven't tasted it yet. When you walk into those places, that's what I mean by thin places, right? And that is part of the experience of worship. It's part of the flavor of it and why our spirits come alive and begin to soar in those places. That's all I'm going to say about that right now. I'll dig into that later. What I want to do right now is talk about when it can go wrong. Amos 5, 21 to 24 says this: I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Your worship bands suck. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings and catchy hooks in your guitar lines, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings in the sweetest of harmonies, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Worship is, our expression of worship is fire. It can go wrong. The capacity to mistake the experience of worship and be leaned into a pursuit of some kind of other idol that is not Jesus, that is not the life that he calls us to, it's a real thing. And that's why we have such intense language from God regarding this. So putting Jesus front and center and the invitation that he calls us to and the invitation to bring our lives as living sacrifices, sacrifices that are living, holy, and acceptable to him, this has to come first. It has to infiltrate all our language and our hearts. And then when we come together and celebrate, no holds barred, letting it go, our hearts fully engaged, our emotions being tantalizingly engaged by the Holy Spirit, it is a good thing. But we must not make it the main thing. It is not the main thing. The experience is secondary. The worship of Jesus is first. Does that make sense? All right. We're getting there. I don't know if you can see it. It's a picture of a guitar. I'm just going to put this down for a second. That was prophetic.
Say that again. Just stop. Give it up.
We need to tune up. Tuning is very important. It's very important. I want to talk about what it means for us, some practices that keep us in tune. Five worship practices. I don't know that this is exhaustive, but these are things that come to my mind as being significant and important that will help us to stay in tune in our worship, in our expressions of worship. And we want to be in tune not just with the community, but with the Holy Spirit. Right? We also want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to leave our congregation behind, our people behind, those who are around us, because I can tune that guitar now, And if I don't reference it to frequency 440, which is A, concert pitch, I can sound in tune just on my own, but as soon as another instrument comes into the room, we have a cacophony of sound again, right? So before I get into these, let me just say that making sure that we're in concert pitch means that we have a reference point that is not just my own ear. I must use my ear. It's important to use our ears to tune, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and the historical church, our history, our 2,000 years of history, which is often broken, but there's some really good stuff there. When we start to veer off the large story of the church and think that we're the ones who have it all right now, we are starting to, I would say that we're starting to lean out of concert pitch just a little bit. Okay? You bring these three things together. What are they? Again, scripture, the Holy Spirit, and the church. The wide church, the historical church. Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and the church. That's like when I, you know, when we're up here with our band and you see a guitar player, because we're terrible for getting out of tune, step on something and we start looking down and moving, we're tuning. We're using a reference point, right? Okay. So, five worship practices. You guys, we need to be about one thing when we worship. If we are divided, it's out of tune. You know, God is patient, God is kind, right? He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. He's so good to us, but he's jealous. He's really jealous. And so, just like accidental worship doesn't happen, unintentional worship never happens, distracted worship is also not cool. So when you come into a time and you want to worship, you want to express your worship in a community, make that time about that thing. Life happens. Sometimes you got to take care of your kids. Sometimes there's stuff that goes on. We're not about, like, you know, making this like a, you know, kind of space, right? But we have a lot of control over what we're focusing on. And so when we are a room that is full of chatter and the invitation has been issued for us to come as a people to worship, that's a bit out of tune, right? Now, there's a threshold, you know, it's not like all of a sudden God goes, right? Yeah, but know it. Be about one thing. What's the one thing we're about when we gather and we want to express worship to Jesus? What's the one thing? Jesus. If it's to Jesus, the one thing is Jesus. Okay. Use your body. What? If I go to try to tune that guitar with my mind, you are going to be sorely disappointed. We are embodied creatures. Now, does that mean that we need to all start moving around and doing like, and I don't mean that to mock it, because we could use more dance and we could use more expressive movement in this space. For sure we could. So there's no mockery in that. But that does not necessarily mean that. But use your bodies. If God is calling you to humility and you can, kneel. Better yet, lie out on the floor. That's actually the definition of Hebrew worship. Forget the word right now, but it's basically prostrate yourself. Do it. It's good. Raise your hands. Men, raising hands is really hard to do. There's no secret sauce here. It's not like suddenly we get the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. It's about tuning our spirits. We're tuning our spirits. We're not manipulating God. We are tuning ourselves. It's not just an internal brain exercise. Open up your hands to receive. If you're me, stomp your foot. If we all did that at the same time, I think the floor would hold. Posture. Where are you directing yourself to? right? This is not the center of our worship. The stage is not the center of our worship, right? I don't want to mistake that at all. But the way that we posture ourselves needs to just be intentional. If you feel like the way to focus on Jesus is to turn your back and look that way, do it. But just know that the way that you orient your body physically will affect your worship. It's part of tuning your spirit. We do not need to win the favor of God in our worship, ever. We will not win the favor. That's what the Amos passage. We will not win the favor of God by the form of our worship. So stop trying. Tune your spirit by your form of worship. Does that make sense? Listen. Remember that you are not alone. You are in a community of people. The gathered call, the call to gather and to celebrate the things of God, it's beautiful. It is an act of worship to listen. To listen to what it sounds, to what unity sounds like. There's so many examples of what it doesn't. Also, listening helps us tune. If we're listening, we can perceive. Maybe we're playing the wrong note, metaphorically. Does that make sense? Look, again, we are not blind. We have been given the ability to see. We have been healed. We have been restored. Open your eyes. Celebrate. Look outside. Whatever this looks like for you, it's not this idea. Not to say that you can't close your eyes. You absolutely can close your eyes. And this is not about, you know, setting some rules. This is about a principle. That we're not
shutting up our ears and closing our eyes,
right? Closing up our ears and closing our eyes in the place of worship. We are in community. And our external things, they affect us. We're inspired by them. We're inspired by other worshipers. That's not wrong. And finally, respond. If you are initiating anything with your worship, I just want to have a stern word with you. You can initiate nothing. Nothing you do will initiate a God encounter. Nothing I do, or Chris Tomlin, or the greatest, rootinest, tootinest, most anointed worship leader on the planet can do, will initiate anything with God. Because worship is at its core foundation, no exceptions anywhere, a response to something that God has already done. So if you're trying to initiate, you're out of tune. It's a response. Does that make sense? Good. Okay, as promised, I've gone over time. It's 11:45. Just want to pray. And then I will lead one song, but if you need to leave, you certainly can. But with the last word, respond. Let's take some time and maybe, if we have a capacity, if you can, let's respond. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you are always doing. We thank you that you started the worship set right when you spoke creation into being. You wove worship right into the created order. You started the worship set. So all we are ever doing is joining into something that's already taking place. Thank you, Lord, that we are already only ever joining into what's taking place in the heavens. As gathered before your throne, the creatures that reflect creation are saying, holy, 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 and we are coming along and we are saying, worthy is the Lamb who's slain because... Lord, we want to respond to you. We want to be formed by you. And we want to reflect to you the good work that you do, the good and perfect Savior that you are. And so, God, we offer our bodies right now as living sacrifices. separate and made acceptable by Jesus.